Good morning, Emmanuel Baptist Church. How are you this morning? Good. I am glad to hear that. I am coming off a... Okay, is this working? Good. I am coming off a great week at High School 1 at Cowan. That is always a refreshing time, always also a bit of a tiring time, but a wonderful time to spend there. We got another group going up for Junior High 2 this week, so say a couple prayers for them. And today, we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture from the book of James. Sometimes James is called the New Testament book of Proverbs. The Old Testament book, which is simply called Proverbs, is full of pieces of wisdom, one after another. Sometimes they relate to one another directly, sometimes they don't. And so the New Testament book of Proverbs is sometimes the nickname for the book of James, because James also is kind of structured like that. It's pieces of practical wisdom that apply to our lives one after another, with a bit of a flavor more, a little different flavor, because this is after Jesus is coming and not before. So we're going to turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. That's James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. So James is telling us something that is in a way very simple. Don't bank on or brag about stuff that hasn't happened yet. Don't bank on or brag about stuff that hasn't happened yet. Because you don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's an easy temptation to fall into. Human beings are creatures of habit. We often tend to assume that what's coming in the future will be a lot like what's coming in the past. We often tend to assume what's coming in the future is a lot like what's already come in the past. We're creatures of habit. That's the way our science works as human beings. We observe things and then we tend to go with the assumption that things will be the same as the way we observed them in the past. But as G.K. Chesterton pointed out, the only reason we would ever assume that an apple tree won't go oranges tomorrow is because the apple tree has always grown apples in the past. But with the Lord, he could say that that would turn into an orange tree tomorrow now, couldn't he? And sometimes we're, okay, this is great. Sometimes we miss what God's about to do because of the assumption that everything's going to be the same way in the past. Now, as I look back across the last 2 years, I can see exactly what James is talking about. In the past 2 years, if I go back to my 2 years younger self, I have seen things that I never thought I'd see. I never thought I would see Elkview and Clendenin completely underwater. I still remember that day. It was an eerie day before any of the water started to rise. I was at football practice and the sky was a weird kind of gray. And we kept being unsure whether anyone was going to go on the field because the rain would pour these torrents where you couldn't even come out from underneath whatever ledge you were hiding under for 45 seconds. And then it would seem like it was going to be clear again. And then pouring down another 45 seconds of rain, maybe 7 minutes later, but more rain than you could imagine coming out of the sky. And it was just a strange and eerie feeling. I think it was by 10 p.m. they knew the water was really rising and people were going to have to evacuate. And I never thought I'd see anything like that. I woke up in the morning, I walked out, it's 30 feet from my house to Canal River, and I saw a piece of a roof floating by. Nothing in my mind ever prepared me that I was going to wake up, get out from under my roof, and see somebody else's roof floating by. Yeah, intellectually I knew that was possible. But I never thought I was actually going to see that. I never thought I'd wake up, find out two whole towns were underwater, Herbert Hoover was never going to reopen. What a difference a day makes. You never know what tomorrow holds. James says, don't boast about what you're going to do tomorrow. You don't know for sure that's really going to come. If you're a political person, you might recall that was the same day that Great Britain left the United Kingdom, left the European Union. United Kingdom left the European Union that day. I don't have a strong opinion about the politics, but a few months before that happened, that would have been as unusual as California leaving the United States. Nobody actually thought that was a real possibility. But we woke up to some news from overseas that if you're a political person, it was pretty important news. Great Britain was going to leave the European Union. It happened that day. World politics shifted as irrevocably as it had in a long time. What a difference a day makes. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. If you were that day a person who invested in euros and pounds, you were waking up going, man, I never thought I could see something like this. Now, someone's going to get mad at me about this one, but don't overthink it. I don't think any of us ever woke up, thought we were going to wake up one day, to the President of the United States tweeting insults at people. In fact, 5 years ago, I didn't even know how to work Twitter. And look, you can think what you want about policies or whatever, but that last election cycle, that was weird. The way it worked, okay, the way people were communicating and shooting things at each other, nobody ever thought they were going to see anything that looked like that. I never thought I would wake up and American politics would be working the way that it works. And let's be honest with ourselves. Evangelical Christians, we're still trying to figure out how we fit into this new whatever it is. Whatever it is that American politics does now that it didn't do 5 or 10 years ago, we're looking around going, we know we have a civic responsibility, but what does that look like now? It seems to look different. I never thought I would wake up and see American politics looking the way American politics looks right now. The landscape is just different. You never know what tomorrow holds. You can't count on it working one way and still working the same way a year from then. There are a lot of things I have seen that I never thought I would see in the past year. I never thought I would wake up to news that a military veteran had been assassinating police officers from on top of a building. I never thought I would wake up in the middle of the night and see police officers from Charleston, West Virginia, holding guns to the head of children in front of my house, but I did. Life brings you day by day things you never think you're going to see. You might not have any idea what's possibly going to happen tomorrow. And that is why James reminds us, don't say this is what I'm going to do. This is what I will do, Lord willing. This is what I will do if the Lord allows me. This is what I will do if I wake up and those plans are still possible. Because we start to think that we're in a lot more control than we are. We're tempted to brag in advance about all the good things that we're going to do. We start to brag in advance thinking, I can claim credit for something I really don't have any right to claim credit for yet, because tomorrow I'm going to go to this or that city, make money, carry on business. Just look how rich I'm going to be. Just look how much I'm going to accomplish. And then you wake up in the morning and two whole suburbs have been washed down the river, and our county is a federal disaster area, and nothing looks like the way we thought it was going to look. Is planning ahead bad? No, of course not. Faith in the possibility of the future is a key aspect of our psychological health. And the Lord asks us to have it. And we're going to get to how that works in just a second here. You have to have faith in the possibility of the future. You won't live a life that makes any sense if you're living like tomorrow can't happen. But James is reminding us, tomorrow will happen the way we think it will happen, only if it's the Lord's will for tomorrow to happen the way we think it's going to happen. And when we start to brag about what we're going to do like we already own that, when we start to brag about what we're going to do like what is possible is what is certain, it's a form of pride. It's a lack of faith in the Lord. It's a lack of ceding control to the Lord. Because, 6 months from now, I'm going to move to this city. Like the passage says, I'm going to do business. I'm going to make all kinds of money. This is what I'm going to do. What is that saying? That's saying I'm in control. What does Christianity say? Christianity says the Lord is in control. A healthy faith says, I believe in what's possible. A self-centered faith in one's own power says, here's what's going to happen. James is direct about our pride. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. In the course of human history, that is all any of us are. We all live in this valley, unless you're a visitor, if you've never been in this valley before, I'm sorry, we'll explain this metaphor later. But look, you wake up and you look at those hills, and in the morning, if it's a warm day, from those creeks rises out this mist and it hovers above the trees for just a moment. And then by the time the sun gets enough above the hill to hit that mist, there it goes. looking at the course of human history, looking at our lives compared to what God has planned from the creation and the Garden of Eden to the eternal Jerusalem, the city that we're going to be in forever. That's what our life is like. It's like this little mist, and we don't even know what shape it's going to take. It blows around for a moment, and then the sun hits it, and then it's gone. The house we live in, there's no guarantee it's going to be ours tomorrow. Just ask someone who lived in Clendenin a year ago. The business we work in, there's no guarantee that industry is even going to exist tomorrow. Just ask some people who used to work for Carbide. Can you imagine 10 years ago in 2007 telling somebody, if you're a business-minded person, that Lehman Brothers and Circuit City would be closed in a year? With the dollar as strong as it was and with the tech boom going, that Lehman Brothers and Circuit City were going to close by the end of 2007? That those two whole nationwide corporations would be gone forever and not coming back? I wouldn't have believed you. I would have said, no, Harvard economist, that's never going to happen. I would have said something like that, right? What happened? They were gone. Couldn't count on some things that we thought we could count on. Our lives are a mist that appear for a little while and then vanish. The things we think are most familiar, they can be gone in a moment. But Christians do not live our lives based on things. Christians do not live our lives based on the premise that tomorrow will be like today. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We can't boast about tomorrow. We don't know what it's going to hold. We don't know what we're going to do tomorrow because we don't know what tomorrow is going to do to us. But we can't worry about tomorrow either. The same humility of faith that says, I can't control tomorrow, is a strength of faith that says, I don't have to control tomorrow. Because I know who is really in control of this universe. Tomorrow, what I do know is that the Lord who loves me and saved me is still going to know what I need. Tomorrow, what I do know is that the one thing in the universe that doesn't change is the character of the Lord God Almighty. The character of the Lord God Almighty, who is literally, as the Bible says, made of love. That is the unchanging fact that we can count on forever. So take a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the part that doesn't change. That's the part that we can wake up tomorrow knowing is going to be exactly the same. That's the part that is in the very meaning of the word eternal, because it's there in eternity. It's not in this temporal world that shifts and changes every single day. Nothing can ever separate us from the Lord, who didn't even spare his own son, who sacrificed his son's life for our eternity, who conquered death through the resurrection. That's who's providing for us, and that's who will be providing for us tomorrow. Not Lehman Brothers, not Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders or Marco Rubio. The resurrected Lord of all creation will be providing for us tomorrow. And he is the reason. We don't have to worry about it. We're not going to boast in it, but we're not going to worry about it either. Because it's not about us and what we can accomplish and what city we can get to and what money we can make and what we can show that we are capable of. It's about him and what he accomplished and what he is going to do for us in the same way in the future that he did in the past and what he has promised that he will do for us. As Hebrews says, he who has promised is faithful. As Timothy says, even when we are faithless, and the meaning of that word is not keeping our promises, he will be faithful, for he can't deny himself. God's faithfulness, praise the Lord, does not depend on any of our abilities. It depends on him being him. We can be the worst in the world, and believe me, we are. But he's still going to be the best that ever was. I had the good fortune to talk with Ira Bostic, who passed away just a few weeks ago at 95 years old. Talked to him not long before he died. He was alive when the television and the traffic light were invented. When he was born, the Ottoman Empire and the Austrian Empire were major forces in world politics. He watched the Nazis rise, and he would never, ever, ever, ever let you forget that he marched to Berlin and took them down. He wasn't afraid to tell you that. Later on, he watched the Soviet Union collapse, Eastern and Western Europe reunified, and then he watched Britain leave the European Union. I might have been surprised that morning, but he probably didn't even bother to think about it at this point. Seeing that firsthand, I don't know if there's anything else that would make you not trust in princes and principalities. Ira Bostic knew where his hope was for sure. He'd talk a lot about the different things he'd seen in his life, and then you know what he loved to say? You can't do much about yesterdays. He knew exactly who held tomorrow. There'd been a lot of tomorrows and a lot of yesterdays. And we know where he is now. Why? Because the Lord is the one thing who doesn't change. Because the promise the Lord made to Ira and the one he makes to all of us is the one thing that we can count on that doesn't change. We place our hope in Christ's promise to be faithful. Just so we're clear, it's not a promise things are going to be the same. It's a promise that he's going to be faithful. Our faith in Christ is not a refuge from change. It's what sustains us through changing circumstances. The church of God is not a place of stability in times of conflict and transition. No, no, no. It is not a place of stability. It is a place of response. It is a place where we know whatever happens, God actually cares that that happened. It's a place where we know whatever happens to us, that God's people are going to respond to us. It is God's mission outpost and response team. Think carefully about that. What happened when Charleston's water suddenly became undrinkable? Okay, did we get a giant water truck, park it inside, and use it all up ourselves till they got it fixed? No, we responded. We got in shipments of bottled water and gave it to the people who needed it. As soon as Charleston's circumstances change, the Lord's people respond, knowing that God has called us to be there in the world that he has created, no matter if we wake up and the apple tree is growing oranges all of a sudden. Our faith is not in any certainty of the world. It is in the certainty that God holds the future, whatever it brings. There are a lot of other things I've seen in the past 2 years that I never thought I'd see. I never thought that I would see Elkview and Clendenin underwater. But I also never thought I would see so many people taking off from their jobs week after week, month after month, long after it had happened and the news stories had died down, going up to Elk View and Clendenin and those communities up the river, volunteering their time to rebuild what needed to be rebuilt. I never thought I'd see that. A lot of times you think in a disaster, yeah, people are interested for a week, and then you forget about it. No, it lasted for months. I never thought I'd see that. I never thought I would see an election cycle like the last one. But just a few weeks after the inauguration, I traveled to California. And I used to fly all the time. And generally, I found that people in airports were hurried. They kept to themselves. They didn't really bother with other people. And I found that was especially true in the big airports on the coast. You might, in Charleston, you might kind of get a little friendliness, you know. But Philadelphia, which I flew through, my experience was everybody's just in a rush. They're going to get where they're going. Don't bother them. They're not going to bother you. But this winter, after all that nastiness that happened in the fall, all of a sudden, people were helping each other with their bags. I remember seeing people with giving up their seats. I got a stereotype in my mind, okay? If I see a person with an East Coast accent who doesn't say the I's on the end of their words giving up their seat for someone else, I'm surprised. And I saw that in the Philadelphia airport. And maybe I'd see that in Charleston. I'd flown a lot, and I'd never seen that in Philadelphia. It was as if Americans suddenly realized the only option left was to be nice. I saw people helping other people get their things together, moving things along for other folks. I never thought I would see that in a major American airport. That is something I never thought I'd see. That apple tree was growing oranges. 2 months ago, my first nephew was born. Now, I don't even have any children of my own. Some of you have already heard me talk about this, all right? But I got to Boston on the day he was born. He was born actually like a few minutes after I landed, but it's Boston, so I had to take like a train and another bus and like all these things to get to that hospital in Brighton, right? And so I got there and he was like 2 hours old. And I grabbed my nephew in my arms. I had no idea what that was going to feel like. I never thought I'd see something like that. I don't even have kids of my own, but holding my nephew, I just never, ever, ever wanted to let him go. In fact, I was making sneaky little plans in my own head to make sure that my turn holding him lasted for a week. I mean, there was other people in that room, and I'm like, nope, you can't have him. Nope, he's mine. Probably until he pooped, and then I'd probably be, oh, yeah, congratulations on being a new mommy. Yeah. Anyway, I never thought. Point is, it surprised me about my own self. I didn't know the world could tick like that. There are going to be times when the Lord shows you something you didn't know could feel so right. A blessing from God you never could have thought to ask for. If you're expecting tomorrow that apple tree is still going to be growing apples, you might miss out on the orange entirely. Past 2 years, we've all seen a lot of things we never thought we'd see. But God is in the business of doing more than we could ever ask or imagine. Just take a look at Matthew chapter 27, which records the moment Jesus died. Start in verse 45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said he's calling Elijah. That had to do with a prophecy. Immediately, one of them ran to get a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs were broken open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. Can you imagine being the soldier who was guarding the cross that day, the day that Jesus died, seeing the sky turn dark, an earthquake, and apparently, we kind of gloss over this part of the story, dead people coming out of their tombs and walking around? You're that centurion. What would you be saying? My goodness, I never thought I would see a day like this. That guy must have been telling the truth. He must really have been the Son of God. There is simply no other explanation for what I have just seen. but that God is real and that he is telling the truth. And that wasn't even the end of the story. This is Matthew 28, next chapter. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went down to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So when the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee. There they will see me." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't possibly imagine being Mary Magdalene at that tomb. "I never thought I'd see a day like this. I never in a million years thought I would witness this." Interesting little footnote. Who's the one person in the Bible who sees the Messiah and is like, "Yep"? Prophetess Anna. You remember when Jesus is born, comes to the temple. She'd been praying in there. She'd been a widow all her life, been praying. And everybody else is like, "Oh my goodness, Jesus." She's like, "Oh yeah, God told me about him." Everybody else, "Man, I never thought I'd see a day like this. I never thought I would see this tomb rolled open and the Savior coming back to life." And man, what if they had stood there like a bunch of British empiricists and gone, "Oh no, of course dead people can't come back. We've never seen that before. No, sometimes that apple tree grows oranges." Today it grew a resurrected Jesus Christ. When he came back to the disciples, yeah, Thomas doubted for a minute. He said, "Let me put my fingers into holding your hand." And Jesus goes, "All right." Thomas says, "Man, I never thought I'd see a day like this. I never thought I'd see something this amazing." We don't know what the future holds, but we are sure glad on that day it didn't hold the same thing for the other people that the Roman Empire executed. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future because he came out of that tomb and he came back to the people who he loved and he was with them through their doubt and allowed them to stick their finger in his hands. There's times when we're going to doubt that the Lord is really going to provide for us, but you know what? He'll stick his hand out and say, "Feel that right there. I am who I say I am. I'm here with you even when you're not here with me." We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. It is always the right time to trust in the Lord. It is always the right time to lay down our pride and our boasting and our control of what we think our life is going to look like and remember the reality that God was, is, and always is going to be in charge of this universe and that this God has, does, and is always going to love us. Tyson, you can come on back up. That is the Lord in whom we place our trust. That is our Christ. That is our Messiah. That is what makes us Christians, followers of the Christ who holds tomorrow. That is what gives us our peace, that we pray the world can see and see that we have something different. It is because we have a trust in what does not change while everything around us changes. If this morning you have never put your trust in the unchanging Lord of the universe, we can tell you exactly how to do it. You want to belong to him? To the one eternal loving God who never changes? Just come right forward and come down the aisle and we can lead you through the process of becoming a Christian. It takes less than 2 minutes. And if you are here this morning and there is something you want to bring, a burden you want to share, a prayer request you want to ask for, then we invite you to come forward and bring that to your church family. And we're going to stand together and we're going to sing as we close. Wonderful old song, "Because He Lives." Let's stand and sing.